Christ. So glad to have you with us today. Glad to see you, Mama Frances. Good to have you with us today. All right, come on, let's join God and let's give God a hand clap of praise. That's right. It never ceases to amaze me how excited we can get about secular things. We ought to be excited about being in the house of the Lord. We ought to be excited about grace and mercy greeting us this day, that we are able to get up and have our movement and our being. So I thank God so much again for this opportunity to be with you for this time of fellowship, one with another and in the Word. At this time, we're going to let our fifth graders and below, you can go ahead and be dismissed to your classes as we prepare our hearts and minds for what God has for us today in here. Believe it or not, I did miss you guys. I did. I missed you guys. So we've been emphasizing the importance of making the best use of our time, right? Or the most of the opportunities we have because what? Because the days are evil. Not only are the days evil, but we've also had the recent and painful reminders of just how short life can be. And so in order to make the most of the opportunities we've been given, we've been reminded recently here that we have to understand what the Lord's will is, and we have to be wise with our time. Now, in the context of it all, as ambassadors of Christ, we must understand that making the most of the opportunities that we have is centered in the Great Commission to disciple the nations. Jesus said, go therefore what? And make disciples of the nations. So we ought to be his witnesses. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We were reminded that if we would but just open our eyes, right, and look at the fields, talking about the peoples, the nations, the harvest is ready. We are sent to reap. We've been entrusted and equipped with the gospel message. The good news that even though we are sinners, rightly condemned before a holy and a righteous God, deserving his full wrath, that we can be saved. Not by the works of the law, not by our own righteousness, for what? We have none in his eyes, right? All of us, we miss the mark. All of us fall short of his glorious standard. Doesn't matter how you see yourself. It doesn't matter how I see myself. All that matters is how he sees us. We're all sinners. But by his grace, having mercy on us, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In the New Living Translation, we have it translated this way. For this is how God loved the world. He gave us his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul, in writing to the believers at Rome, described the gospel as the power of God, the dynamite, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Believe what? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible describes that as God's truth that will set all of us free. Free from the penalty and the power and bondage of sin. justified, declared not guilty through our faith, we now will have peace with God, the right to be called the children of God. And yet the delusion today is that's true for you, but may not be true for me. And let me put a pin there for just a minute and address something that comes up quite often among the black community. To my fellow black people who believe that the Bible is a book created by the Europeans or the white man, as we it's been commonly called. What sense does it make that I'm going to write a book to control you or enslave you? But I say in this book, this holy God sees me just like he sees you. He says that I'm just as guilty as you are, that I'm condemned already just as you are, and that I need a savior just like you do. What sense does that make if I'm writing the book to control people? Now, granted, there are those who have mishandled the truth, and we have to own up to that. During the Crusades, there were those who would take scripture like what Jesus would say, go out into the highways and compel them to come so that my house may be full. There were those who took that mean that you go out there and make them be Christians. But just because they mishandled the truth don't mean that the Bible is not true. Yes, there were slave owners who took the Bible and pulled out all the scriptures that talked about how a slave is to obey his master and manipulated that. But stop attacking the Bible because people use it for their own personal gain. It doesn't take away from the Bible being true. So if we're going to have a real conversation, it has to start with there can only be one universal truth. And just because we have different views doesn't mean that both are true. Somebody got to be wrong. We can't be totally opposite and both be true. So just because we have two different views doesn't mean that truth doesn't exist. Now, we both can be wrong, but truth will still be true. Now, as Christians, and I'll even go so far as because I know that everybody don't believe like I do, presupposing, meaning assuming that I do have the truth, because I believe that the Bible is true. Presupposing that I have the truth is my responsibility as a believer to share that truth with all who would listen. Now, granted, we got to understand the world in general doesn't want to hear the truth. The Bible says it this way, right? Well, even worse, there will be those in the church who don't want to hear the truth. And the Bible says it this way, you know, they're in the last days or there are coming days or a time when people won't listen to the truth. They'll go around looking for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and start to follow after myths, things that are made up. But that still doesn't give me, as a believer, an excuse not to share the truth. As a matter of fact, I reminded all of us a few weeks ago that we are to be ready to give an answer, right? A reasoned response to anybody who asks us why we believe what we believe. And yet, sadly, not many can do it. We can give an answer, but not a reasoned answer. I believe because I was raised that way. That's not a reasoned answer. Well, I believe the Bible is true because I tried it and it works for me. That's not a reasoned answer. The Buddhists can say they were raised that way. The Muslim can say, I tried it, the Quran, and it worked for me. Those are not reasoned answers. As a matter of fact, the word to give a reasoned answer is apologia. It means a formal defense. We are charged to study, to show ourselves approved workmen and women that what? Who are not ashamed, approved before God, who's not ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. Again, we have to be honest. There are those who mishandle the word of truth. And so we find ourselves having to challenge or attempt to correct others that we believe have what? Wrong thinking. And this is where things get complicated for many of us. Not only are we not prepared because of a lack of study, but then even our whole approach, our attitudes must be right when we talk to people. Of course, no matter what, there are going to be those who are going to accuse us of being arrogant or judgmental. But if we're not careful, we only aid in that ignorance simply because of how we speak to people. There are Christians who try to beat people over the head with the Bible. You're going to bash people into believing. Being a Christian doesn't somehow entitle us to be belligerent or hostile because we think that we have some moral superiority. And that's why they like to throw that trump card, don't judge me, right? Because even though we're telling them the truth, we say it in such a way like we're so much above them, forgetting that we were once just like them. And even worse, we don't just do it against outsiders and strangers. We do it in our own houses. And I know that many in the church have done a great disservice when it comes to correcting others. While our intentions are good, sometimes we have done more harm than we have done good. And so today, that's what we're going to look at. We want to take a look at what Paul told Timothy to keep reminding God's people. Because, see, we have a responsibility to share the truth. But how you share that truth can have a tremendous impact on the hearer of what you're saying. So with that being said, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 23 through 26. And I encourage you, let's take to heart what we find here, because what? We are commanded that in all that we say and do, we are to glorify God. So once you find it, for those who are able, please stand as we read these verses. I want you to think about how we began today now. We got to make the most of every opportunity because life is short, right? And the days are evil, right? And we have to live wisely and understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will for us? We are, because if we have been enlightened and we have come to the knowledge of truth and now we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are to be his witnesses. We are to go and share the gospel with all that we come in contact with. That's going to require, and see, we learned from the woman at the well that sometimes you'll only have time just to share your testimony. But there are going to be other times that there are people who really want to talk to you about this. And you're going to have to be prepared. So you got to study. And then you need to understand your approach. How you talk to people. How you deal with people matters. You can be saying all the right things, but in the way you're saying it, they're not hearing anything that you're saying. So this is a command that Paul gives to Timothy. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. because you know they produce quarrels. Now, this is a command for believers now. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Remember why we do it. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And from this, I've entitled today's message, When Correcting Others. When Correcting Others. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you can take your seat. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity, God, to not only for us to come together in your presence, God, and to fellowship one with another, God, but an opportunity for your word to go forward. We pray now, Father, that by your spirit you would minister to our hearts, God, through your word, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being so patient with us, so kind with us, God. Now, Father, I ask that you have your way, Father. Move by your spirit, God. Help us see exactly what it is that you have will for us to see on this day, God, in terms of when correcting others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your seat. We live in a world that believes that truth, more and more each day, is relative, meaning it's how you feel. It's whatever you feel. Whatever you feel may be true for you, but not necessarily true for me. And that is nothing but an attack of the enemy on God's word, because if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Truth means something that is factual. It can't be opposite something else if it's factual. If the color is blue, it can't be red. It is what it is. Truth is what it is. Now, early in the history of the church didn't just have to deal with opposition when it came to the preaching the message of Jesus Christ from the outside. They also had to deal with opposition from the inside. And in other words, the devil who is opposed to the work of God in every form, way, shape, or form, he not only tried to destroy the church from the outside, but he began to infiltrate the church to attack it with counterfeits on the inside. Those who profess to be believers, who even may thought themselves to be believers, but in the end, and you'll see this towards the end of the text here, they were individuals that really were not saved. And over time, what happened is issues came up and people started disagreeing about doctrine. And all of a sudden, you had people teaching things that were inconsistent with the word of God, and people even living in a way that was inconsistent with the word of God. And what happens is now you begin to have conflict. Conflict in the church. Cliques begin to form. We believe a certain way. We believe a certain way. And then division. Some leave and go and start their own churches. And that's why you got so many divisions in the churches today. So many denominations even today. You won't find the denominations there. How many is it there? He knows it by heart. How many denominations is it today? (laughs) 159 denominations in the United States. And you can't find that in the Bible at all. And this is important because we're learning about correcting others. How, when it's time to do that, how we're supposed to do that. But what happened is Paul now is addressing Timothy. Because there were individuals at the church in Ephesus where Timothy was, and they were teaching and they were practicing things that were contrary to the word of God. And Paul concludes that from this, there's a high probability that there are some unbelievers in the church. Now, in this context, Paul is dealing with false teachers, but we can gain insight in not only how to handle false teachers, but handle all of those who oppose God's truth. Some of us have this mindset, oh, well, you know, as long as I don't believe what they believe, I don't care. But you can't take that stance, because if you go back and you read the text closely, if we don't contend for the faith there, if we don't attempt to correct false teaching or talk to those who have wrong thinking, Paul says back up in verse 17, it begins to spread like gangrene. So what does the word say about correcting others? Look at verse 23. This is a command. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. The NASB translated, but refuse, which means avoid, have nothing to do with this. Foolish and stupid arguments, they're ignorant speculations, a word that means controversy. Those things that just, people just want controversy. They're not even seeking the truth. You can tell those people, they just want to argue. Back up in verse 14, Paul warns them, says, warn them before God about quarreling, about words that are of no value, because that only ruins those who listen. And that's the same idea we're talking about here, getting involved in those worthless arguments. Who's God's father? It's talking about men's ideas here. They lack true content. There's not a real search for the truth. And the word foolish here, when it says don't have anything to do with these foolish or stupid arguments, the word foolish here in the Greek is moron. And you know how that translates over into the English, moron. That's where we get our word moron. It means stupid or it means idiot. And I know we like to take that word and we've made it such a derogatory word, but really on the what it really means is you really just don't know what you're talking about. Now, again, we've taken it so far now we do it to put people down, but it's an accurate term. But when it comes to stocks, I'm an idiot. I'm a moron. It means I just don't know a whole lot about the subject. But now we've taken it a step further, but that's what he's talking about here. Don't have anything to do with it. Avoid, refuse to be a part of stupid conversations. Things that ain't even they're not trying to get anywhere. They just want to argue. So that's not what we're talking about when it's talking about correcting others. Don't try to correct that, because all it's going to do is lead to more arguments. That's what he's getting ready to say. Why? Because you know they only produce quarrels. All you're doing is endless arguments, and we're not getting anywhere. It has nothing to do with nothing. What the word of God is, you got to think about this. We believe that this is the word of God. God could have given us anything or said anything he wanted to say to us, but he gave us what was relevant to this life in godliness. And so anything outside of that, I'm not going to get into no endless argument with you about it. We're going to talk about those things that are relevant. What was God doing before he created? I don't know. That's not something we're going to argue about. But don't have anything to do with these foolish and stupid arguments, knowing they produce quarrels. That's all it does. It leads from one argument to another. There are those who just, they don't even want to know the truth. They're just looking for, they've already got their mind set. They hate you as a Christian. They hate the Bible in itself. They hate the even thought that there's a God in the sky, and they just want to argue about it. And you have to recognize that. We don't have to get involved in that stuff, because it doesn't produce anything. And he tells you, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, because it says it produces quarrels, right? But the Lord's servant, and somehow we miss this, we forget that we belong to the Lord, the Lord's servant. It really, and when they translate it, because of the negative implication of the word slave in America today, is really the Lord's slave. It's doulos. And I like that translation, because it shows that you belong to him. You're representing the Lord. You're acting on the Lord's behalf. And so he says, as my slave, as my servant, you are not to be quarrelsome. We're not here to argue so that we can show we can win an argument, win the debate. No, we got to have a mindset that I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave. I belong to him. I'm acting on his behalf, and with his authority, I got to be in complete submission to him. So I can't be quarrelsome. I'm not here to fight. Now, if we're going to talk about understanding the text in its context, we can do that. But we're not going to just argue just to argue. We must not quarrel. That doesn't mean we just let error go now because we don't want to quarrel. You don't let error go when it's wrong teaching or wrong believing that's going on. We're talking about those who just come to argue about anything. But when we're talking about truth of the scripture, we don't just let that go. But that's the way some people think that they deal with it in the church. But we've already been warned and we've been told if you don't deal with it, it spreads. But it says, so don't be quarrelsome. But that don't mean you don't confront error, because we got other scripture that tells us we are to defend the faith. So when it's error, according to the scriptures, you got to defend that. But when they come with those stupid arguments, we don't have to engage in those, because we're not to be quarrelsome. And he says, look, all you can do, and I'm getting ahead of myself, is present the truth. There's going to be this opportunity to repent, right? And if they don't do that, then you disassociate yourself with them. But he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You got to think about this, because I think we don't even realize how much we're actually doing what he's telling us not to do. When it comes to the political issues, when it comes to other things, and we'll get on social media, and we don't even realize we're doing this. And we got to be very careful. I'm not telling you not to address error, but I'm telling you, you got to be careful how you do it. There's a way to correct others. As believers, we're not to be quarrelsome. I shouldn't go down your thread and see you arguing with somebody. And I see it. It's to the point we started calling each other names. That's when you know it's gotten out of hand. But must be kind to everyone. And Jesus is our example. No matter how many times those people came to try to trick him with questions and stuff like that, we didn't see Jesus. You say, well, hey, I did. I saw Jesus say, you hypocrites. That is not talking about the same thing that we're talking about here. A hypocrite is someone who will tell you one thing, but you don't live that way. That is a hypocrite. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't see Jesus going there trying to argue with people. He would tell them the truth. They would reject it. Most of them anyway would reject it. But he's our example. But I don't have a problem with calling somebody a hypocrite. You know, if you live one way, you're here one way on Sunday, and you're a different way through the rest of the week, you're a hypocrite. See, it's just like that whole moron thing. We take it a step further and make it so derogatory, but they are accurate terms. Hypocrite is that's somebody that pretends. That's all that is. You are a pretender. The Greek means plastoid. You're like plastic. You can shape it and make it into anything. You are an actor. That's what it means. But when correcting others, we have to remember, he's not talking about you don't have to try to win every fight. There are going to be some stupid stuff out there. Don't even get into that, period. But in those valid one conversations that you have to have, remember who you belong to and who you represent. And not only remember who you belong to and represent, you got to understand that his will is what? You must not be a quarrelsome person. You have to be kind to everyone. As a matter of fact, he says what? It is God's will that we live as much as possible, you live at peace with everybody. Amen. You have to be kind to everyone. Well, you don't know what she did. It doesn't say that. Depending on what she did. It says, must be kind to everyone. Why? Because you're getting ready to see the purpose. Remember why we're doing it. He not only must be kind to everyone. This goes back to something I started out. Able to teach. If you're not studying, it's going to be difficult. This word teach means to instruct. It's going to be difficult for you to instruct people in the way of righteousness. It's going to be difficult for you to get people to see what it says if all you do is wait for Sunday. And I'm saying this to encourage you. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm trying to encourage you. For so long, this church, we've got this church thing mixed up. Christianity is a lifestyle. You come here to learn, to grow, so that you know what to do when you go outside the doors. Amen. It's not an event. A Sunday's event. No. Every Sunday, I don't study, and whoever else has an opportunity, we don't study just so we can have 30, 45 minutes, an hour. I know some of y'all are like, yeah, right, an hour in your, you know, of your time just to say we just had a word. No. He could have given us everything. He gave us everything pertaining to this life and godliness. And by his grace, he has allowed me this opportunity or these opportunities to stand before you to share from his word and understanding about what his will is. And today for us, he wants us to understand when correcting others what his will is. Yes, you have to be defenders of the faith. Yes, you have to go out there and share your testimony. Yes, you have to go out there and share the message of the gospel. But there's a way to do it. And when you're out there talking to others, don't let people see us out there arguing with people. They ought to see us as gentle. Why? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. They're fruits of the Spirit. If he's in you, that's what's supposed to come out of you. Amen. Amen. Able to teach. You can't do that. That's not my gift. He's not just talking to preachers. He's talking to believers. Well, I tried it. KP and I be trying, and I read, and after three verses, I get sleepy. Keep reading. I know what you're talking about because it used to happen to me too. Able to teach, not resentful. Not resentful. How can you tell me not resentful? I can't help if he or she resents me. It's still talking about your approach. Oh, here he come. Every time he come, he want to start preaching at us. No, that's not what he calls me to do. Soon you get over there, you know, you shouldn't be drinking. You know, you shouldn't be. That's not how you approach this. You're kind to everyone. You're gentle. Able to teach them, not resentful. That's sad when it can be said of our Savior, and many of you have heard this, that Mahatma Gandhi could say, I like their Jesus, I just don't like the Christians. Now, why does he like our Savior if we're supposed to be like him? That's why he don't, because he's saying they look nothing like him. And that should never be. And now let me, I'm not making any excuses, because I've done it. I'll be transparent, I've done it. There were times I did not honor God in the moment. I let my emotions get the best of me. But there's no excuse. I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, yeah, well, we all human, y'all. No, I was wrong. I had to acknowledge I was wrong. And I need to strive to be who God says that I am. You don't make excuses. You must be kind to everyone, able to teach, because he's getting ready to build up to what the purpose is. Not resentful. It's going back to our great commission. Go. He says, opponents. And look at the word he uses here, opponents, those who oppose you, those who don't believe like you believe, those who don't see things the way you see it, they must be gently instructed. And we should know this from general, this ain't even have, don't have nothing, doesn't have to have anything to do with the Bible. You know this from just general arguments. When y'all come in and everybody's wall is already up, your defense is already up. If you come in there loud, I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. Now, it takes growth and maturity to get to a point where you can actually hear a person, even though they are wrong, you can hear them before you address it. That takes growth and maturity there. And I encourage all of us to move in that direction. But this word opponents here is talking about people who don't believe like you, those people who would debate you, those people who would argue, who don't see the same thing. They must be gently instructed. And I'm afraid many of us, oh, you can't tell KP nothing, or you can't tell this person nothing, you can't. And it's all about because of how you approach them. Because the first thing, well, who do you think you're talking to? Even though you can have the right message, you can come at a person in such a way they don't even want to hear nothing you got to say. Opponents must be gently instructed, gently instructing. With gentleness, gently here means humility, courtesy, meekness. This is not about us. And you have to understand that, and I'll say this probably towards the end a little bit here, this is a spiritual warfare. So you know, you don't see that devil, but that you don't know that's that influence. Hey, she yelling at you, you don't let her do that to you. I know what she's saying is right now, but you need to get her told. And all of a sudden, we forget why we were there. It's all about now. I got to get you back. Opponents have to be gently instructed. And here is the reason. Going back to the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, because you belong to him, because you represent him. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are under his authority in the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The reason we have to be careful in correcting others, that we have to be kind to them, that we have to instruct them gently, is with the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And this would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It's a coming to the senses. So if you were an idiot or moronic, now you've come to your senses. You come to an understanding of the truth. It's the example that they give that they would have understood then in that context is a drunk person. You can't understand until they come to their senses. And now they can understand what you're trying to say to them. So that's what it's talking about here. If you're going to, not those stupid conversations, we're not getting into those controversies, those ignorant conversations, but the ones that we have to, where we're correcting error, there's a certain approach. And as God's servant, God's slaves, let's use it for what it is, belonging, you were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself no more. As his slave, you are not to be quarrelsome, even when correcting others. Well, how must I be, God? You must be kind to everybody. You have to be gentle. You must have a humble spirit about you. Well, God, how is that possible? I'm in you. I'm in you. So it's possible, in the hope that he will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge, in the hope that he would grant them, that they will come to their senses. Because you and I have never changed anybody, not even through an argument. Even if it looked like you did, you better get a glory to God. Because you can't change anybody. Only the Spirit of God can quicken, can open the eyes, Because what you learn from the next verse is, where it actually says, and come to their senses there for you, escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And this is like one of the greatest mysteries that people don't even realize today. That if you're not a Christian, you are still under the influence and control of the devil. It says you are of your father, the devil. Even Peter, one of Jesus' own disciples, walking behind, he says, you know, the devil has decided, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. And what did Jesus even say to him when Peter defending Jesus? Hey, they're not going to come over here and start no stuff because I got your back. I'm going to die with you if I have to. What did Jesus say? Then Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. What? Really? Because of what he says here. You don't even realize he is the prince of this world. And he has such a strong influence on the unbeliever that they don't even recognize it. Don't even recognize, but he's telling you and I are supposed to understand this and know this, and therefore forget about yourself. Even when they're being heated, even when they are being loud at you and all that, no, you be kind. You be gentle in the hope that God will grant them repentance and that they would come to their senses, that they would sober up. And so that they can understand the knowledge of the truth. Because why? What we started with, the truth will set them free. Escape the trap of the devil. All God is asking you and I to do is present the truth. You can't make people believe anything. You can plant, you can water, but only God can bring about the change. He wants you and I to present the truth. When there are errors, when there are those things that are not right, there are people with wrong thinking, and you ought to have this desire for them to know what the truth is. You got to study. You got to be able to correct those things. Just this week. And see, and another big problem in the church is we presuppose everybody already knows what the Bible says. And I don't know why we do that. Just this week, a guy that's older than I am, who's been in church longer than I have, I saw him interact with somebody else, and they were talking about the Cain and Abel story, and neither one of them had it right. They were saying things that wasn't even in the Bible. And see, we presuppose that everybody already knows. So my point is, you have to study so you can correct that. And this wasn't even about a heated debate or argument. They really were trying to talk about it in truth. And neither one of them had it correct. And therein lies where you can come in, KP, and say, hey, let me tell you what it says there. And we can correct some things. But it has to be, both of y'all stupid. And then you come across as this self-righteous, arrogant, superior, and this is why they can say what? I don't like him because he think he more holier than thou. It's all because of our approach, because how we talk to people. It is not God's desire that anyone perishes. Now, not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to believe. But you and I still have the responsibility that we are accountable. I have, as a watchman, I don't want people's blood required on my hands. I have to correct error. Now, I'm not going to get involved in no foolish debates and arguments about stuff that don't produce anything. And God is not asking you to do that. We don't have to try. You're not going to answer every question that somebody has, and that's okay. But that is no excuse for you and I not to study so that we can be approved before God, showing that we know how to rightly divide the word of truth, so that when there's those moments where we are talking to people, that we can correct the error that's there. Because there's so much error right now in the church. In the church. That was the plan. If I can't beat them, I'll join them. And I'm talking about, it's a lot of error coming from the pulpit, from the pulpit. But it must be some people that's willing to correct folk. But you got to know how to do it. Can't go around slapping people with the Bible. You got to be kind. You got to be gentle. You got to be able to teach, instruct folk. And you got to understand it's all about God. Because the hope is that he will quicken them. He will open their eyes. He will grant them repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. That should be all of our desires. Because again, we were once just like them. And had it not been for the grace of God, you and I would still be like them. You're not better than them. I'm not better than them. We're just better off right now. Because of God, not because of ourselves. But present the truth. Don't try to argue with unbelievers, trying to win, trying to show who's the smartest. You know, that's why I don't even when preparing messages, I try to prepare a message as if children would be here. I don't try to go find, look up synonyms and find the biggest word. You know, I got to find me a five-syllable word so I can look smart. That's why I don't even worry about my vernacular. It ain't, no. I just talk. I'm not going to try to be something so you can look at me a certain way. Can I hold an intellectual conversation? Sure. But it's not about me. And when you have to confront others and there's a correcting others, remember, it's not about you. You are the Lord's servant. You must be kind, not quarrelsome, but kind, gentle, able to instruct, able to teach, hoping that God would grant this person repentance. I wonder, in our very own households, how we pray for them. We praying for people in our household, praying for our family members and everything, but we're the ones getting in the way. Because all we do is slap them with the Bible all day long. You need Jesus. It's a true statement, but come on. That ain't going to help them find them yelling that at them. They need to see you look like him, talk like him, and praying for them that God would grant them the repentance. So I've been encouraged. I'm encouraged. I won't go into details, but me and my family just had to deal with this. We just had to deal with this. How to deal with one another. There's a way to do it. And it's so easy when emotions are high to get out of character. And no, I didn't create this message based off of that, because that just happened. All it showed me was, okay, Lord, we're in the right text. So think back again. Look at what we've been learning or being reminded of. I like using reminders of, because you know that's what scripture is. You're not going to come here and get new stuff. Well, you might if you've never heard it before, but it's a reminder. I'm not coming up with new stuff. Everything is a reminder. It says, keep reminding God's people this. Warn them against quarreling about words. They're useless. You do that, right? People want to argue just about the words. It has to be something that produces. It's going to help. It's going to benefit. And so I've been encouraged and I've learned that God has an expectation of me as his slave, his servant, that remember KP, be kind to everybody. Be gentle, be able to teach, instruct, because God wants the same thing. He wants it more than you do. As a matter of fact, he's the one that gave you that desire. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. There are those things that you know that you haven't been handling it correctly and you've been, you know, coming at people hard about it. And I mean, I really started thinking about myself when I was looking at this, you know. KP, you got to make sure you're careful now. To whom much is given, much is required. And, you know, you're going to be held accountable for that. You got to make sure that you are representing God to the fullest. And all that we say and do, we glorify him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this simple yet profound reminder that as your people, those who have experienced your grace, that this is not about us. This is about what you have willed for us, the works that you have created before the foundation of the world for us. That there will be those who oppose us. We're not to take an attitude with that's them, that's this is us. We have to have the heart that our Savior have, that is to see that all come to repentance. But we can't do that unless we submit to your will and your way. And so I pray now, God, that we are challenged by your word, God. Don't let the simplicity of it escape us, that we're challenged, that as we deal with our loved ones and our homes, our families, and even those strangers or those in the byways, God, that we always come across as those who are kind and gentle, that those are who are even knowledgeable and able to teach. But we pray, Father, and I join those who are already praying for certain family members, God, or those they've talked to, that you would grant them repentance, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you so much for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take this opportunity. Come on up, Paul, for me. Paul's going to play very softly for me. We're going to prepare for communion here in a second, but we want to also give people an opportunity. As we always do, we call it coming to the altar, if you will. You can come to my right, your left. If you want to kneel, nobody bothers you, and pray. If you want to come to my right, your left, and kneel. If you want somebody to come alongside you and pray with you or for you. But you heard me say it a couple of times, because I think this is where we keep getting off the track. We keep wanting simple things to be complicated. Let's take it for what it is. The simple message today is, when correcting others, God has an expected approach. He expects me to be kind and gentle. He expects me to be able to teach. He expects me to understand that I'm not going to change anybody. I need to pray and hope that he would grant that person repentance. As simple as that. Some of us have been like, I've been talking to him for years and years. No, you've been fussing at him for years and years and years. Let's call it for what it is. Well, I haven't been fussing at him. I really have been talking. Have you been looking like your Savior? I'm telling you, if you got kids, they'll call you out. You better be careful. They'll tell it right there at church, too. You don't know my mama. That ain't her at home. You don't know my daddy, that ain't him at home. But seriously, in all seriousness, simple as it is profound, that if we would just do it his way, I believe you'll see the results. But we keep thinking we're smarter than God. God, we're gonna just add a little bit to this, and we're getting in the way. Just do it his way, then it really is all on him. All I can do is what you tell me to do. The rest is up to you. Won't you stand? Will you play softly for us? Won't you come? If the word of God is, and anyway, don't worry about people. If you know, hey, you know, I got to be better at that. I need to be careful about my approach to people. And I do have a desire to see people saved, and I don't mind talking to people. But I can honestly say, sometimes I get a bit aggressive. Won't you come? Thank you. be seated. There's one thing a very important thing I need to point out that I alluded to it, but I didn't point it out. What you see in that text is the spiritual battle. You see that it's God that grants the repentance, but you see at the end it is the devil. It is the devil that has them fooled and deceived. So you see the spiritual battle that's there, and your responsibility again, our responsibility is simple in the sense that all we do is present the truth, right? God, it's in your hands. But go back and look at that again. You'll see the person that opposes you is not your enemy. The real enemy is Satan. And he doesn't want anybody to come to the truth, because the truth sets people free. And so he would do whatever. Again, he'll stand up in the pulpit, put that suit on and tie, if he have to, just to keep people from hearing the truth. And so we got to be very, very careful about our approach to people. Here's my approach. I don't forget my own sinfulness. See, sometimes you think about you've been forgiven and you forget about how sinful you are. And you look at that person in their humanness. They're just like you. Just because y'all didn't do the exact same thing doesn't change anything. KP, don't forget, you were forgiven. You don't get to decide at what point God, well, I don't like what she did, God. She don't need it. You shouldn't do that. No, that's my approach. I don't care how bad it is or what you've done to me. I just had to have this talk with somebody. I've been forgiven. Because somebody asked me that question, how can you just forgive? I've been forgiven. All you got to do is start thinking about all the things you've done, and it'll get easier and easier for you to forgive. Because at any point, he could have taken me out. Still can. But I hope you prepare your hearts and minds. Those of you at home who wish and desire to participate, as we, on first Sundays here at Gateway, we always practice what we call open communion. By open communion, we just simply mean we don't say,